Good morning, everyone. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we're going to be talking about my heart being Christ's home. Really, a very critical part of our spiritual life is that everything comes from the heart. I want you to read with me here in John chapter 14 and verse 21, where the Bible talks about that the church is the bride of Christ, which means that as a Christian that I'm married to Christ. Christ is my leader and my head, and I sustain the closest relationship, should have the greatest loyalty to Him as my Lord and leader, as His follower. In John chapter 14 and verse 21, Jesus said, "He who keeps my commandments, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." So by loving obedience to Christ's commands, Christ says, "I will disclose myself," or Christ becomes real to us. He abides in our life. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Jesus wants to come and live in our life. You know, there's a saying that both guests and fish begin to stink after 3 days. And the idea is we might like to have people come visit for a little while, but we may not like for them to stay very long. Well, Jesus wants to stay in our life. He doesn't want to be an occasional guest. He wants to take permanent residence in our life. So a true Christian is someone who obediently allows Jesus to live in their life. Christ is alive in my life. Well, where in my life does Christ want to live? The Bible says specifically there's a place that He wants to be at home at. He wants to settle down in my life. And as Alan read for us in Ephesians chapter 3, it says that God would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with the power through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So by the revelation of the Holy Spirit that points us to the person of Jesus Christ, we are strengthened when by faith we look to Christ, and Christ makes Himself at home in our hearts and thereby changes us. Because in verse 20, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that worked within us." Now, what is that power working within us? It is the power of Christ living in our hearts by faith. And so my heart is to be Christ's home. Of course, the Bible heart is the center of our personality. It's the center of our spiritual life. The heart is made up of the mind, it's made up of the emotions, and it's made up of the will. The mind, the emotions, and the will. And Christ wants to live there, and the idea of conversion is change, and He does not want to do some superficial cosmetic changes. He wants to totally renovate it. When we were living up in Indiana, and contemplating moving down here and looking for a house and what we wanted to get in a house and that kind of thing, I was forced to watch HGTV. I mean, I wasn't forced to watch. I learned to enjoy watching HGTV, flip that house and trading spaces and whatever it was I was supposed to be watching. And it was just amazing. You would have these houses. Some of them look like dumps, or they were rinky-dink, you know, houses. And all of a sudden, because somebody had some imagination, some vision, and they had some skill, they were able to totally renovate and transform that into something that was impressive. And that's what Christ wants to do in our life. He wants to take our limited self, the heart, and change us and transform us from the inside out. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 to guard our heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. And so Christ needs to dwell in our heart. To know Christ is to live. And for Christ to live, He must live in our heart. We need to make room for Jesus in our life so He can be at home in our heart. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord Jesus in your heart, being able to give or being ready to give answer to everyone who asks you concerning the hope that you have. So Jesus Christ wants to settle down in our heart and to be Lord of every aspect of our life. You know, when Jesus came into the world, you remember that there was no room for Jesus in the inn. And he had to go and be born in a stable. And they laid him in a manger or a feed trough. But when Jesus grew up, men did not have room for Jesus in their heart. And they said, crucify him. But even though Jesus was rejected by hard-hearted sinners, he arose from the dead. And he says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus wants to settle down and be at home in our heart. So what I'd like to do is to kind of go on a tour of homes, and let's just say the home is your heart. And we would like to look at our heart as Jesus does not want just to have a guest room. Jesus wants to live with us and to design every room in our heart. And as Jesus settles down and is at home in our heart, we want Jesus to take control or be Lord of every room in our heart. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, I want to read this please. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, that Christ wants to enter our heart, but this entrance is voluntarily. Satan cannot enter our life without our help. And Christ will not enter our life without our choice. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I knock at the door of your heart. I want to gain entrance into your life. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. The door of our heart is only open from the inside. Jesus is not going to kick the door down. Now, you know, as much as we would like to make people do what is right, we like to shake people, or, you know, as our children grow up, we want to make them do what is right. The time comes where they have to choose to want to do what is right because we have free will. And here is the same thing, that Jesus is only admitted by our free will choice. And so just imagine, I'm going to open the door of my heart and allow Jesus to come into the foyer or to the entry of my life. And there's a closet. And I remember when I was a little boy, we had relatives from West Tennessee would come. And my mom says, well, we're going to have to clean out the closets because Aunt Leela's going to come. And what she would like to do, she'd like to open, go through all the different closets and see what was in there. And so can you imagine that the Lord comes into our life? And we've got the foyer, it's all nice and vacuumed. And yet, there's a closet there. And he'd like to know what's in the closet. And in the closet's all kinds of junk, that I didn't have time to throw away. There's, something rotten. I smell something and there's rotten. I thought I could just shove it in there and take care of it later. So Jesus, when he enters our life, we have to clean out the closets. Just because we think it's out of sight, it's not out of mind. That's called rationalization. Rationalization is the ability called splitting off that I can put something out of my mind that's I'm trying to keep secret in my life that God knows. When Jesus comes into our life, he wants us to clean out the closets of our life. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, if you'll read this please, in Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so he says it is quite foolish that the deepest recess of our heart, there is no secret compartment in my life. There is no secret place in my heart that I can say, this is all my own. I have this little corner in my life and I can do what I want to do and I can do it when I want to do it. I'm going to tell you, our entire life, our heart is under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. I remember as a little boy going over to the first preacher that I remember hearing growing up as Brother Harris Dark. there in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And I remember going into Sister Dark's dining room, and there was a plaque there. Christ is the head of this home, the honored guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. So you think about when we invite Jesus into our life, when we open our heart, that He dwells in our heart by faith, He wants to dwell in every aspect of our life. And therefore, when we're going through our house, from the foyer is the master bedroom. You think about in my heart, I have a bedroom. A bedroom is a place of rest. A bedroom is supposed to be a place of comfort. It's supposed to be a place of refuge. It's supposed to be a place of relaxation. And I need to ask myself, has my faith in Christ helped me? Or is it just another thing to do on my to-do list? And in John chapter 14 and verse 1, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." In other words, if I allow Christ into my life, I should find rest for my heart, that I don't have a frantic, stressed out, divided heart. But I've got a heart that's found comfort in the wonderful promises of God. You know, you go into a bedroom, you see that, you know, if you bring the Lord into your bedroom and say, "Well, I know my bedroom looks kind of messy because I didn't think anyone was going to be coming in here and seeing this. That's why I keep the door closed." But the idea of, yeah, I'm all frantic. Do I have time to make sure that my bedroom is in my heart is a place of rest? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 and 29, "Come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." We are restless until we find rest in Christ. I can't have peace of mind until I answer that question of eternity. Am I right with God? If I died today, would I go to heaven? So I'm going to tell you that a faith that has not given rest and comfort to our heart, then do I really believe that the Lord is almighty and all-powerful? That He is the Lord of circumstance? Jesus said He'll give me rest. And then in the bathroom is a place where we're supposed to keep ourselves clean. Just imagine you going into a bathroom there and you've got a nice gleaming shower, and then all of a sudden, but there's no soap. There's nothing to cleanse myself with. Can standing in a nice, clean bathroom keep you clean? No, you're going to have constant contact with the world. And so the Bible says that in my heart, I have to work on keeping my motives pure and clean. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And nothing stays clean accidentally. The Bible tells us in James chapter 4 and verse 8, in James chapter 4 and verse 8, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." The Bible tells us the idea of there needs to be a place in my heart where I want to stay clean. You know, a hypocrite is not himself on Sunday. A hypocrite never intends to be what he pretends to be. Now, that's not saying, we all know that we fall short, but we are striving, as the Bible says, we press toward the mark. We are striving to grow. We're not like, says, "Oh, I don't care. I'm gonna put up this front and pretend that I'm clean, but actually I want to be clean from the inside out." And the Bible tells us that this cleansing process from the heart is an ongoing process. Please read with me in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. He says, "In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Just imagine if you went out into the world and you work and get hot and sweaty and dirty, and you never cleaned yourself. And then after a while, you begin to smell and stink. And you would just be downright rank. You know, they said that in the Middle Ages, instead of a lot of times trying to clean things, they would have flowers and other things just to mask the odor and all the dirt and the filth that might be in a house. A clean heart is an ongoing process. In verse 23, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And so when you clean yourself, you put off the dirty, filthy rags of this world. It may be fashionable in the world, but you want to cleanse yourself and put off the garments of the world and put on the clean, fresh, righteous, holy garments of Jesus Christ. So we need to keep cleansing ourselves from the inside. And then coming out of the bathroom and going down the hall, there's a window there in the hall. And I look at the mirror. Well, the mirror, I just have not gotten around to putting it up yet. It's sitting there on the floor, and one of these days when I get around to it, you know, one of those little round things that has to it on it, when I get around to it, I'm going to put up that mirror so I can see myself. And I look down at the mirror, and I can see that, well, I've got kind of some grease on my face, and I got some mustard on my shirt, and my hair's all messed up, and I just hadn't noticed that. Well, I thought I was looking pretty good, but now that I confronted reality, I don't look so good. Well, the Bible tells us when you make a spiritual application that we need to have in our heart the mirror of self-examination. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, examine yourself to see whether or not you are in the faith. In the fairy tale, Sleeping Beauty, you remember that there was that mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And when the wicked ruler, the queen, whatever, whoever that was, they all look alike to me anyway. Then the fairy tale, you know, when she heard it was Sleeping Beauty, she didn't like that. And the idea is, you know, it's kind of like, you know, a set of scales. If you had a set of scales and they were off a little bit, you know, if you think you're a little bit too heavy, and actually they're kind of about 5, 10, 15 pounds all, you kind of like those set of scales because it makes you feel better. Or they have, you know, mirrors. They have mirrors that, we had one mirror that it was kind of concave in the middle, so it kind of made me look thinner than I was. I kind of like that mirror. The Bible says examine yourself. And that's the idea of the mirror of objective honesty, of looking at myself as God sees me. And where do I get this objective mirror of truth? The Bible tells us that Scripture is God's mirror of truth that we hold ourselves up to examine ourselves. The Bible tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 22, but prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. We need to ask ourselves, in our heart, when we come to the Bible, is one of my major reasons for reading the Bible is to learn how to correct myself. You think if a person, if they woke up and, you know, your hair's all ruffled and, you know, kind of out of whack and, you know, and you've got some dirt on your face and that kind of thing. And you forget, you know, I need to improve my looks a little bit to go out into the world so I don't scare little children away. You would think, here's a person that doesn't want to face reality. And one of my teachers I had at Florida College, he was talking about one time he was holding a meeting someplace. And he had a brand new navy blue suit. And he was going to wear that navy blue suit. And he went into this restaurant to meet this couple. And he noticed that when he went into the restaurant, lots of people were turning around looking at him. And he is thinking, man, I must be looking pretty good in my new suit. And so before that, he ordered. And then he said he wanted to go into the restroom. He went into the restroom and looked in the mirror. And there on his cheek was a wad of toilet paper. he had cut himself just getting ready to leave, and he had forgot to remove that wad of toilet paper. So he was just walking around, and he was thinking he was looking good, but people were saying, what's that fellow doing with that toilet paper on his face? The scripture, he says, is a mirror. When I see myself as God sees me, I look at it in my heart to want to make corrections. Is there a sin for me to confess? Is there an example for me to follow? I need to be honest with myself. Because if I'm not honest with myself, who will be honest with myself? So the mirror of self-examination is something that should be in the when Christ comes to settle down and be at home in our heart. And then there's the room that is the study or the library. And that's the mind. It's my intellectual framework or my worldview. The study for instruction. My mental library forms my worldview. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 that we are taking every thought captive to obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, can you imagine in your mind you have a library of different ideas? And these ideas are how you frame your outlook. And we have many competing worldviews, and there are many ideas, and there's many schools of thought and philosophies. There is naturalism. As Carl Sagan says, that the cosmos is all there is and all there will be. The physical, that's it. Nothing beyond that. Then there is relativism. Relativism is that everything, there's no absolute truth, that all things are relative. There are situation ethics. There's no absolute right or wrong. But right is determined by the circumstance. And you do what you feel like or what seems to be the loving thing. There is pluralism, that all different beliefs and ideas are equally valid, and that no one has a right to say some other's belief system is better than another. They're all equal. And then there's God's worldview, His framework of reality, that there's the supernatural realm that transcends the physical realm, and that the physical realm is temporary and limited, and that God's Word reveals absolute truth, that man is subject to God, that God created man. Man did not make up the idea of God, nor did he make up the Bible. God revealed there's right and there's wrong, and there's absolute truth. And these are at variance with the worldviews that we have out here. And so in the library of my mind, in the study of my mind, I've got to realize what kind of ideas am I feeding myself to form my outlook. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the ideas of the world unduly influence us, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the inner man. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, abundantly, so that in every situation I see through the lens or the glasses of Jesus Christ, of how He would see things. So in my heart, I need to have this library or study or a place of my where my worldview is formed. And then as we continue this tour of our home, our heart, Christ home, then I come to the kitchen. The kitchen prepares food that is to nourish and strengthen my soul. It gives me the power to live. And so walking into the kitchen, when you think about in the kitchen, you know, you might have wipe the counters and try to sweep the floor real quick. But then there might be some cobwebs up in the corner. There may be coffee grounds and dirt under the counter there. Maybe the utensils, if they've got water spots on them, and not only water spots, they've got some kind of caked on food because it really wasn't washed well. You know, when it's put in the dishwasher, as my wife tells me, you know, it's got to be at the right angle or it's not going to get everything. And, that's right. I can be taught. That's right. So you just imagine when you get a glass and you drink out of it, and at the bottom it's all this caked on food. Ooh, gross. And then you look in your kitchen and you got all this junk food, this processed non-food that's really not good for you, that clogs your arteries and causes inflammation and other things like that. You say, well, that's not very healthy. Even though you might have a pretty kitchen, Is my kitchen clean and healthy or filled with filth and worldly junk food? Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What is it that, what ideas am I feeding my heart to strengthen my heart to live? The Bible says that God's word strengthens the soul and the heart. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know, the Bible was not given just for our information. The Bible was given for our transformation. And so if I feel weak and sickly, and I don't feel like I have the strength to go on, you know, I need to help myself to the buffet of God's Word. The buffet of God's Word is a limitless supply of spiritual nourishment. The Bible tells us to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly or abundantly. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, that like newborn babies, that we are to long for the pure milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. So if I'm not growing or making positive changes in my life, overcoming sin and bad habits, or developing new characteristics in my life to be more like Christ, that room in my heart, the kitchen where I provide delicious, nourishing meals for the soul is not being very active. I need to prepare balanced, nourishing meals by a systematic study of the Bible. If you've been a Christian very long and you have never read the entire Bible, I want you to just think about, here is God written, revealed the mind of God in human language. It's a personal letter from God to you. It is the greatest story ever told. It tells us where we came from, where we're going, and why we're here. And it deals with man's greatest problem is sin, that we are created for a purpose, but we choose to separate ourselves from God. And God has a plan. And in Genesis chapter 3, Genesis 2, man has fellowship with God. By sin, that fellowship is broken, and he is separated from the tree of life. And the tree of life reappears in the book of Revelation. From paradise lost to paradise regained. And the entire Bible is God revealing how lost and erring man can come back and be right with him to spend an eternity with him. And that God's Word gives us the spiritual stamina and strength and nutrition to keep on keeping on. That's what the Word of God will do for you if we feed our heart. And then we go to the media room. You know, a lot of houses like to have, you know, that they've got big flat screen TVs. And media room is for things that we delight in. It's things for entertainment. And in the media room, if you're in this imaginary tour of your heart, are there CDs that have your fantasies on there? If you had your fantasies, what you choose to think about, what would be on that CD or that DVD? Would it be something that would be positive and wholesome? Or would it be something that would be worldly or carnal or filthy or immoral? What we choose to think about is what we like, what we think will make us happy, what we think that we really want deep down inside. So in the media room of my life, where I have these motion pictures that are going, where I'm thinking about things that I delight in, I need to ask myself, what does my heart delight in viewing? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 6 says that the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. And so if I think I have this secret room where I can view in my mind pornography or hate or bitterness or resentment, things that people have done to me, and I rehash that over and over again, and I visualize maybe getting even with them or maybe something bad happening to them. If I'm delighting in things that are contrary to God's Word, I need to change my entertainment choices. Christ wants me to enjoy His blessed goodness. The Bible says that we are to make melody in our heart unto the Lord. And the idea is to make music. In other words, I need to enjoy in my heart thinking about the greatness and the goodness of God. I want you to read here in Ephesians chapter 5 about the media room in our heart. Ephesians chapter 5, we ought to have a continual song in our heart to the Lord. He says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Well, this is a congregational setting, speaking to one another. He says, but verse 20, but always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord. So this heart, this melodious heart is always giving thanks unto the Lord. In James chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, any merry, let him sing praises. So I choose, I do the programming of my mind. I select the channels of the things that I choose to dwell on, what I delight in. And so if you want to be a stronger spiritual person, choose to think about good things, spiritual things. That's what Paul said in Philippians 4:8. Let your mind dwell on these things. You see, God wants the heart. And then in this virtual tour of my heart that is to be Christ's home, there is a room that's the den. A den is a place for a gathering. Is my den sparsely furnished? That is, I've got a den and there's no chairs. You ever had people over to your house and there's no chairs? They look around, where am I going to sit? In this den, is it a warm place or is it a cold place? Is it an inviting place? Do I have room in my heart for other people, or am I just concerned about what I'm going to get out of it? Is our heart cold and uncaring, or do we have room for warm, loving relationships? There's a neat phrase there in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2 that Paul talks about the Christians. He says that our hearts are knit together in love, that we are connected to one another. We all have different personalities and different personality types, but this idea of this constant of brotherly love, which is a warm emotional love for one another, is something that should be common to all of us, even though we might express it in different ways. That in my heart, that I have a desire for fellowship and connection with my brethren. Please read with me in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, where John says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods, or that which sustains life, and sees his brother in need, and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. When I lived in South Carolina, there was a couple there, and sometimes they'd have people over. They had an early bedtime. And sometimes they'd have people over their house, and the husband would say to the wife, let's go to bed so these good people can go home. So that was just a small hint. You know, you can stay for a little while, but when it's time to leave, you need to leave. And so it's like, I can tolerate brethren a little bit, but I'm not going to be inconvenienced by brethren. Well, he says that here is someone that has a need, and if I know about that need, he says that I need to open my heart to give what they need to encourage them. Sometimes we might not know what another person's need, what their needs are, but we should be trying to find out and to look around and see how I can open my life and heart to other brethren. You know, there's in the book, it's a children's book, and it's a profound book. It's The Velveteen Rabbit. And in The Velveteen Rabbit, this little stuffed rabbit, the moral of the lesson is that love is what makes you real. And that's what happens, you know, in a church, when people feel kind of distant, not connected. When we become loving like God and open our heart, we become alive. You know, the heart of a truly good person is God's sanctuary in this world, and that's expressed in loving relationships. And seeing this den in our heart, we need like-minded brethren to help us to be accountable. I want you to read here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. This is written, 2 Timothy 2:22. This is written to a young preacher, but it applies to all Christians. He says, now flee from youthful lust. Stay away from bad situations. and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. We need like-minded brethren to help us to be accountable. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. The idea is that the local churches, God wants us to be connected with one another, to hold one another accountable, to help one another to be better. And then we see that as we go through this virtual tour of our heart, which is Christ's home, I have this area, this home office, where I do my work. In my work life, do I leave the Lord out of my work life? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, when he's talking employer-employee relationship or the slave-master relationship, he says to these slaves, whatever you do in your job or work, do your work heartily or from the heart, as for the Lord rather than for men. In my heart, I want to be honest in business. And I want to be the best example that I can be. When I moved to up to Indiana, there was someone was telling me about this person that had been converted. But they got terribly discouraged because they worked for a supposed Christian who was a mortgage broker. And this supposed Christian wasn't exactly honest in their business dealings and used profanity and things like that. And this new Christian asking about some of these business dealings that were kind of shady or not exactly honest. And this fellow said, you know, that's business. This isn't church. That's business. I'm going to tell you, all of our life, even our work life, is dedicated to the Lord. In my heart, I've got a desire that I want to work for the Lord. When I preached down in Madison, Tennessee, at Kemper Heights Congregation, one of the elders of the church, and he installed windows and aluminum siding and that kind of thing. And he said one time he was putting this window in up on the second story, and he could see in the distance there was a thunderstorm coming, and he was trying to hurry up and finish installing this window. And he said a screw is really hard to reach, and the window would probably hold and everything. He just couldn't quite reach this one screw, and the storm was about to come. And he said, I need to get out of this coming storm. So he went down the ladder halfway, and he stopped. And he said, you know, if I was installing this window for the Lord, I'd want to make sure I put all the screws in. So he went up there and he put that one last screw in because he had, in his heart, he had a consciousness, I'm doing this for the Lord. I also need to ask myself, what am I producing in my life for the Lord? In Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, he says, a good and an honest heart will produce 30, 60, and 100 fold. What am I producing in my heart that will endure? And then as we go through this virtual tour of our home, we only got two rooms to go. And on our way to the back porch, we're going to the back porch. That's where we're going. But this, on the way there, I passed the answering machine. And here's the answering machine that records all my conversations. And if all my conversations and messages were recorded, what would the transcript read? Would it be pleasant, encouraging things? Would I not mind if the Lord listened to them? Well, in fact, he's listening to them anyway. Well, what about people from church? Let them listen to a recorded transcript of all my telephone messages. Would they be encouraging words? Would it be gossip? Would they be hateful, mean words? Jesus said, by your words you'll be justified. By your words will be condemned. He says that the mouth speaks out of the abundance of the heart. What is down in the well of the heart comes up in the bucket of speech. I need to let Christ control my mouth. What would the Lord want me to say? Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. But he who denies me before men, him will I deny before the Father. That I can confess Christ with my lips and my life, I need to realize I need to have let Christ control my mouth. And finally, as we end our tour of the different rooms in our heart where I want Christ to settle down and be at home at, there's the back porch for quiet reflection. You go out on the back porch and you can see that there's nice green grass and green trees and it's enclosed. And it's a kind of like a sanctuary. It's nice and quiet. It's a place of reflection. Now, on my back porch, which I have for a place of refuge and recollection, do I have TV and telephone and newspaper there and all the static and noise from the world? Or do I have a place for quiet time with God? The Bible says in Psalm 46 and verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Jesus wants us to have a secluded place to focus on God in prayer. Jesus says, go into your closet, and a closet just means an inner room, a private room. Go into your closet. Go to your screened-in back porch and pray to God. Jesus, I'm going to read Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6 as we bring our lesson to a close. Jesus says, but when you pray, go into your inner room and close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus made time for secluded private prayer to focus on God and to banish the hustle and bustle of the world. So we get all stressed out because there's all these different things. We got all these balls in the air. And Jesus was able to get refocused on his spiritual center of gravity by going out to the wilderness and to pray. And we need that place, that quiet time, where we block out the world and we simply focus on our relationship with God. We praise God. We thank God. We confess our sins. We intercede for other people. We ask him for our needs. Jesus wants us to have a quiet place of reflection in our life. Christ wants to enlighten our life so we can see what matters most. The last verse I'm going to read is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. For God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. When Christ comes to dwell in my heart, he helps me to see what matters most. He helps me to arrange my life. He helps me to see how I ought to be living my life. Only the Lord who made the heart knows how to satisfy the heart. And the heart of a truly good person is God's sanctuary in this world. So I'm going to ask you, will you allow Christ entry into your heart to control your life? Will you sign the title deed to your life over to him? Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We put on Christ in baptism. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And when you put on Christ, Christ will come to dwell in your heart, and he will be with you every step of the way. Won't you come now, please, while we stand and sing.